10. Exodus chapter 10. I'm going to get you one. And I'm just waiting for him to be here. McMahon's got to be on the way, I trust. But this morning, Exodus chapter 10, I want to read you something that I found this week on the all-knowing oracle called the Internet. Regarding a locust swarm that came to the Great Plains in 1874. It was big enough that it's still in the history books. It's estimated that the combined weight of all the locusts that swarmed in the Great Plains would have been 27 million tons. That's a lot of locusts. They ate the crops. They even ate organic materials such as sawdust and leather, even clothing. They brought economic ruin to towns and cities. One farmer reported that 15 acres of corn were totally consumed by the locust in 3 hours. There was nothing left but soil. Some people tried to protect gardens with blankets and cloth. The locust ate that too. Some people started fires, but the locusts were so numerous that as they landed in the fires, the moisture from their bodies would put the fires out. It was said of the locusts that they ate everything except the mortgage. Families had nothing to eat, and many died. Graves were marked with the inscription, starved to death. And that was in our country in the 1800s. We're going to read about some locusts in Egypt today. And, of course, God's got a purpose for all this, and that's where we're going to start. So if you're in Exodus chapter 10, you look at verse 1. The Bible says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart." That's interesting. "And the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord." That's God's purpose right there. He's doing things for a reason, isn't he? Why is he doing what he's doing in your life? He's got a reason. And now, this may be a little bit too, what's the word I'm looking for? A little too optimistic, perhaps, but maybe not. Do you think God would like to do some things in your life that you'd be able to tell your son and your grandson about? Amen? Good things. Blessings. I think about the people here, and it's not too very long. We're getting close. We're going to get to see them cross the Red Sea. And then they're going to be out in the wilderness, and there's going to be some amazing things happen out there as well. And they're going to be out there about a year, and then they're going to have a chance to go into the Promised Land. And they're going to be having children during this time period, and those children are going to grow up in the wilderness, and they're going to be told, this is what God did to bring us out. And these, you know, it wasn't just that Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let us go," and Pharaoh said, "Okay, you can go." No, no. God had a purpose, and his purpose was to show Egypt how strong he was and to show Israel how strong he was. And he wants to show us how strong he is. Amen? He's a great God. And, you know, I put an interesting thing on the back of the bulletin. I hope you'll read it. Not during church, not during Sunday school, but maybe after church. Or maybe between services, but the idea is, have you ever noticed how God likes to provide for us one day at a time? Isn't that interesting? In other words, we'll see when we get to the manna, we'll talk about that again, but God gave them manna one day at a time. God told us to pray for our daily bread. What is your hope for tomorrow? Well, someone says, I got a lot of money in the bank. Wrong hope. Well, someone says, I'm really healthy. Wrong hope. I got a good job. Wrong hope. It's nice to have those things, but our hope ought to be in the Lord. And then if you've got hope in the Lord, you will be happy. That's what Psalm 146 and verse 5 says. God wants us to see things that are notable enough. Hey, think about that. What would you tell your children about? It popped into my head. When I was in college, some friends of mine and I decided we wanted to go scuba diving in the Gulf of Mexico. And we had a friend that was about 25 years old, and his last name was Martin, and the first name was Bill, I think. But anyway, he had a 25-foot boat that he used, and he made a living with this thing doing research. He would go out and help the oil companies do surveys and stuff. And 25 feet long, I don't know, maybe from here to that door. It looked like a big rowboat, but it had a big motor in the back, a couple of motors, I think, and it had a big gas tank in the middle and a place behind that where you could stand and steer the boat. And we were going to go scuba diving. But we didn't have enough sense to realize that when there are 5 and 6 foot waves in the Gulf of Mexico, you have no business going out there. Not in a boat that small. So we got in the boat, and we've got scuba tanks and, I don't know, half a dozen compressed air tanks and a whole bunch of equipment, and off we go. And we, as soon as we got past the breakwater, you'd be up and you could see forever. And then the next, about 3 seconds later, you're down, you're looking at water there and water there. And up and down and up and down. And we got to the oil rig, and one guy got so sick he couldn't go any further. And we decided, there's no way to do this. So now you got to go back in. And it was 3 miles out to that rig and 3 miles back in. And by the time we got back in, we were saying, we'll tell our grandkids about this. This is big enough. We're going to tell somebody about it a long time from now. Has God done something in your life big enough you can tell your children about? Amen? Or your grandchildren? Think about the logistics here. Their grandchildren, some of them are going to be the ones that take the promised land with Joshua. And God wants them to know, hey, way back when, here's what God did. And I'll tell you something great that God did. Christ died on the cross for our sins. And Christ saved us. Amen? But he does things for us all the time. He does big things in our life. And when he does, make sure you give him the glory for that and tell folks about it and let your children know. They need to know that you are being blessed by God. So he says, I want your sons and your grandsons to know what I've done in Egypt and my signs which I've done among them. And the reason, this is our theme, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Who is your God? The one you hope in, the one you trust in, the one you serve. That's your God. And he says, you need to know I am the Lord. And remember that I am, it's not just the idea of his self-existence. It's he's the one. He's the one. And so that's the purpose. That's why he's doing all this. And so let's see what he's going to do here. Exodus 10:3. So, here we go. Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh, and they said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. This is the message that's repeated. He said it a couple of times before. He's going to hear it again. And he says, but in verse 4, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field, and they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. Have any of you been here in Phoenix when the crickets get carried away? Anybody remember that? It's been a while since that happened. We lived here for a very short time. My wife and I lived here for a very short time in the summer of 86. We moved here in May. And we moved to Salt Lake City in October. We lived over at, I remember the address was right near 15th and Glendale. Not a safe place necessarily, but anyway, we lived there. I worked at a job just a little ways from there. And we were only here for a few months. But that year was when one of the years that the crickets were everywhere. I mean crickets. And anywhere you went outside, there's crickets on the ground. Crickets on the ground. And cars are driving over them and people are walking on them. But not like this. He says, you won't be able to see the ground. There'll be so many of them. Now, the problem is these people have already lost their cattle. And they've already lost a lot of their crops to a hailstorm. There's not a lot left. But here come the locusts. And they're going to get the rest of it. And anybody ever been in a agricultural situation where you had trouble with locusts, anybody? Tell me, John, tell me about it. Oh, the cicada. You know what cicadas are? Anybody know what cicadas are? So cicadas, real quick, they're ugly. And they got red eyes, don't they? Have like kind of a reddish eye. And scary looking. If you got one lands on you, you just stop and think about it and want to get him off. But anyway, every 17 years, they have the cicadas in Maryland. 17 or 7? 17. And this is how good God is. This is why evolution is so stupid. God created the cicadas. The cicadas come, and every 17 years, they climb up in the trees. They chop off about that much of the end of all the branches. So on the ground, you see all these little chunks of the tips of the trees. They're pruning is what they're doing. And then they lay eggs. Well, no, then they mate, and then they go down into the ground, and they dig a hole. They go down about 18 inches, and they lay eggs, and they die. All of them at the same time, every 17 years. You explain that to me. You know why they do that? Because birds love cicadas. And so when the cicadas come out, the birds, they have, this is great. But the trouble is, there's so many cicadas, the birds can't eat them all. If the cicadas came out every year, the birds would eat them and they'd go extinct. But when they all come out at once, they overwhelm the birds, and they go back in the ground and lay their eggs, and then 17 years later, here they come again. And the way you know is they make this noise, and if you've ever heard it, it's kind of a chirping sound. But in Maryland, we were there one time when they had the cicadas out. You can hardly hear yourself when you're walking around outside because of all these cicadas. But that's nothing. I mean, they're not covering the ground where you can't see it. You can imagine how bad this would have been, especially for people that were an agricultural society. They're living off of what they grow and their animals and so on. What a disaster that is. Okay, so here come the locusts. God says, let my people go. There are consequences for refusal. Just got to remind you again, listen, hear this. Are there consequences today for refusing to hear God? Yeah. Sure there are. There are consequences. People think, oh, I'll live it any way I want. The way of transgressors is hard. And God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. They're going to cover the earth. They're going to eat everything left after the hail. They're going to fill the houses. You've never seen it like this before. And then Moses turns around and departs from Pharaoh there in chapter 10 and verse 6. And so the servants in verse 7. The servant said, hey, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Can't you see what's happened? I got to ask you a question. And by the way, the Bible mentions that God had hardened the servants' hearts in some way. But don't you think they see what's obvious? It's gotten bad. The hail and the other plagues that came along, and the murrain of the cattle, and the boils, and the lice, and the flies, and the frogs, and oh, wow. And they say, you know, how long is this going to go on? Let these guys go. Here's what's interesting to me. Have you ever noticed that people that are caught up in sin, they can see how bad the consequences are, but they won't turn back? Folks, we walk by faith, not by sight. If you won't listen to God, consequences aren't going to change things. It's listening to what God said, hearing the Lord, believing what the Bible says, hearing the Bible and believing it. That's what changes people. Amen? And that's why church is so important. We need to be here to hear the Word of God. That's why devotions are so important. We need to read it every day. So this is interesting. Look at verse 8. Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. Now, I got to believe that that's because the servant said, hey, come on. Egypt is destroyed. How long are you going to let this go on? Don't you remember Pharaoh is pleased to have the slave labor at no cost to him pretty much. Well, it's costing him now, but that's a different story. He's pleased to have the slave labor of the Israelites. He likes what they can do for him. And he doesn't want to lose that. Not to mention the fact that God has hardened his heart. And the warning there, just in case you hadn't heard me say it, is this. Sometimes we think, well, I'll decide when. I'll tell God no, and then later I'll tell God yes. I'll be careful. Tell God yes now. Don't take the chance. That's Pharaoh's mistake. He didn't tell God yes when he should have, and now he's finding it impossible to do so. But he calls them back again, and he's going to offer them a compromise offer. The first compromise was that they could just stay in Egypt and sacrifice to God, and they refused that one. So this time, look at verse 8. Moses and Aaron are brought again to Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. Watch this. But who are they that shall go? Let's see. Maybe we could keep some of you here and just have some of you go. Who's going to go? Let's talk about this a little bit. Moses said, we will go with our young, with our old, our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Stop right there and don't read further and listen to me. With what should we serve God? With a few things or with everything? Amen? Yeah. How much of us ought to belong to God? All of us. Amen? How our family, our possessions, our time. Amen? And so the thought here is maybe you can just sort of partially do this. I don't want to lose you, so let's see if we can't find a way that we can do both. You know, you can serve God, but you can still somehow be connected to Egypt. And so listen to his offer here. He says in verse 11, no, not so. He says, no, no. He says, we're not going to do what you said in verse 10. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Now, here's what he says. He says, you know, what you need to do is the adults can go, but leave the children behind. That's chilling if you think about it. Because what is the devil trying to do today? I've heard people tell me this. I'm going to let my children decide whether or not to go to church. I'll let my children decide whether or not to get saved. I'll let my children decide what to believe. And we used to, in Salt Lake City, I can still picture this lady. I told you this story at least once, I'm sure. But this lady, she told me one morning, she said, I'm a Wiccan. I'm a witch. And I'm New Age. I believe in the Force. And I don't know how much you know about the New Age movement, but crystals. And we're all gods inside all of us. It's pantheism. And anyway, and she said, you know, she said, I said, well, why do you let your children come to church? I didn't ask it just that way, but that was the question. If you're Wiccan. And she said, oh, I want them to learn what other people believe before I teach them the truth. And I thought, I want to teach them the truth before you get a hold of them. Amen. And I hope they got saved. I don't remember the exact detail. They weren't that old. They were maybe 5 and 6 and something like that. But God put us there for a reason. Maybe they learned the truth. And today, see, that would have been, wow. They're going to be 40 years old by now probably. So hopefully they got saved. But anyway, the devil's going to say to you, okay, you insist on serving God, go ahead. But don't make your children do that. Let them decide. And we always would ask the question, do you let your children decide whether or not to brush their teeth? Do you let your children decide whether or not to eat good food? Or do you let them eat candy all the time? Do you let your children decide whether or not to go to school? Oh, no, no, no. We make them do those things. Well, what on earth would possess you to think you shouldn't teach them to love God and serve God? Amen? An easy mistake to make. And there's some parents of children here today. I just mentioned to you one of the worst mistakes I've seen people make is an easy mistake to make, and that is to go serve God but not take your kids with you. That's a big mistake. And I commend you today, some of you that are here with children, and what you have done is you've said, when I go, my children are going to go with me. That's important. Because then they learn that their part, and it's not just your relationship with God, they're part of that service. They're part of that relationship. And that's an easy mistake to make. You might say, well, it's hard on them. Oh, it's not. It's good for them. If you were going out in the field every day and working in the field, raising crops or chopping weeds or whatever, you'd take your kids with you to do that. You'd teach them how to work. Why wouldn't you teach them how to serve the Lord? The devil, if he can't have us, he wants our kids. And he's got a lot of ways of getting a hold of them. One of those ways is right here. And those kids are doing stuff on this that you don't want them doing. I can almost guarantee you. I walked up in this church several years ago, came in the back door, and there was a young man back there. And he didn't see me coming, and he was on his phone. And there was a picture on there that is very, very bad, very wicked. And he's sitting in church looking at this. And I thought to myself, that's terrible. And I forgot how I confronted him. But at the bottom line is this: if you give children access to wicked stuff, they're going to go find it. You know, you leave a bowl of candy in the living room, they're going to eat it. You know, it's just the same thing with wickedness. They're going to find it because to them it's not dangerous, like you understand. So anyway, Pharaoh says, no, the adults can go, but I want you to leave your kids behind. And so in verse 11, that's where he makes his offer. And you know what's interesting? He says, and get out. That's my offer, get out. Folks, God doesn't need to take compromise offers. He needs all of us. He needs everything. He deserves everything. And compromises are not acceptable. So here we go, verse 12. Moses, stretch out thine hand, the Lord says, over Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, and even all the hail had left. In verse 13, Moses stretched forth his rod. That rod, again, is a picture of the power of God. It's God's power doing the work. Moses has access to it. Over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day. And just if in case you didn't know, that's a wind out of the east. So it's coming from the east, blowing towards the west. And all that night, the wind blew. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And I think God had them out there ready. Amen? So they're out there. I think of this. Aren't those locusts a type of judgment? What do you think? I kind of thought about it like this. Don't you think God, judgment is waiting. You can escape it. They had an opportunity to escape the judgment if they would have listened to God. But it's out there waiting. We go and we talk to folks and we tell them, judgment's out there, but you can miss it. You can be spared of it. You can be delivered from it if you'll ask Christ to save you and repent of your sins and turn to Him. Judgment, it's coming. Amen? And when it gets here, it'll be too late. So here come the locusts. Why do men doubt God's judgment? God's going to do what He said He will do. He will judge. Pharaoh should have learned by experience, but men today must learn by faith. 2 Corinthians 10, 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. In Isaiah, you're going to see this a little bit later on, the prophet says, woe unto this nation, woe unto this nation, woe unto this nation. And he's talking about the nations around Israel. And the Israelites are going, yeah, those guys deserve it. Yeah, those guys deserve it. Yeah, those guys deserve it. And then he says, woe unto you. We're pretty good at saying, yeah, I know some people that deserve judgment. We might not be as good at saying we deserve judgment. Right? Be very careful. You got to understand, it's not just other folks the Bible applies to. It's you and I. We must all appear, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And we're going to receive the things done in this body. I'm glad you're in Sunday school today. Amen? That's the thing you should be doing with your body today, unless you're sick like Carlos and Brenda. You ought to be in Sunday school. You ought to be in church. Amen? And there's things that we can do with this body God has given us. And some of us would say, well, what's left of it? But today, Mr. Minnemeyer, he's ill. He can't be here today. But if he could, he'd be here. And what are you doing with the things God's given you? Your strength, your health? You know, we can go back and talk about that other list, but let's go on. The Lord commands in verse 13, chapter 10, verse 13. Here come the locusts. Verse 14, they went up over the land of Egypt, all of it. They rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. I like that word grievous. I made some comments on the back of the handout there. If you look at that on page 2, the plague is described as being grievous. The same way the flies were described and the murrain was described, the hail had been called grievous. That word grievous comes from a Hebrew word which means heavy or great. It hurts. Ever anybody tell you that they're not worried about going to hell because their friends are going to be there and they're all going to get together? Hell is going to be so terrible. It's going to be dark. You're going to be alone. It's going to be eternal. It's going to be suffering, anguish, torment. It's not something that's light. It's heavy. It's grievous. God's judgment is grievous. The word means difficult, burdensome, oppressive. We use grievous to describe something that is painful or that causes great sorrow. That same word is used in Revelation 16:2 to describe the sores that God places upon men during the great tribulation. The results of the judgment of God are grievous. It's not a light thing. The locusts covered the ground in verse 15. It says they covered the face of the whole earth. The land was darkened. They did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. So now Pharaoh says, uh-oh, this is bad. And what's he responding to? Is he responding to his, has he turned to God, or is he just discouraged by the circumstances? He hasn't turned to God. He just wants the suffering to end. And so in verse 16, Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron again in haste. He says, he's in a hurry now. And he said, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Doesn't that sound familiar? Sounds good at first, but we know what's going to happen. He's not going to change. He didn't change. Confession is of little value unless it's accompanied by repentance. That's an interesting theme today. I'm going to look at that in the morning message. Folks, God wants to save you, not so you can sin. He wants to save you from sin. Somebody else say amen, please. Amen? He wants to save you from sin. Now, are you going to become perfect? No. Are you going to wish you were? Yes. Are you going to want to be godly? Yes. Is sin going to grieve you? Yes. When you sin, is it going to affect you? Yes. But you didn't get saved just so you can go off and be wicked and do what you want and not pay for it. And that's what Pharaoh's doing here. He says, I've sinned. But he has no intention of changing. He has no intention of turning away from what he's done and doing things different. He's not going to let Israel go. He just wants the suffering to stop. And folks, salvation is not just deliverance from the penalty of sin. It's deliverance from the power of sin, the purposefulness of sin. It's a change of life. So he says, forgive me. But then he accompanies that with this question. Entreat the Lord your God. Take away this death. I like the way he says that in verse 17. He says, take away from me this death only. And, of course, the wages of sin is death. He went forth from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned, in verse 19, a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one of the locusts in all the coast of Egypt. And that itself is a miracle. They're all gone. They're all gone. So Moses takes the locust away, and then Pharaoh, in verse 20, would not let the children of Israel go. Nothing has changed. All right, here comes plague number 9. We got 10 minutes, but we're going to do it. Darkness you can feel. So I have the high school Bible class. We were studying Exodus and in the fall, and I asked some of them, said, have you ever been in a cave where they turned out all the lights? Has anybody here ever done that? Carlsbad Caverns is where I did it. I've heard there's a cave in Kentucky where they do it, I think. And where anybody else here somewhere else where? Spain. Oh, it's Spain. Okay. Okay, Martin. Okay, there's one in California. Yeah. Really? How about that? I want to see that. I'd know about that. That's interesting. Yeah. Missouri. Yeah. Okay. Okay. There's one in Utah called Timpanogos Cave, which is up above the city of Provo, which is where Brigham Young University is and all the Mormons. And so not a big cave, but you can go in there, and I think they turn the lights off. But what amazed me in the Carlsbad Caverns is the first time I did it. And we took a field trip there in elementary school. And, you know, You think of darkness that can be felt, but isn't it funny? Can't you feel it? And I remember real well holding my hand up like this. I knew where it was because you can tell where you can tell. But I couldn't see it. Nothing. And it is just like it's almost a feeling. And that's okay when you know they're going to turn the lights back on in a few seconds, isn't it? But what would you like to do with that for 3 days? Now, that is a great miracle because if I was in my house and it was the middle of the night and all of a sudden all the lights went out, I'd get a candle or a flashlight or something. But somehow, I don't understand this, that didn't work. They could not get light. The Bible says God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. So I can tell you this, people in hell, total darkness. And certainly something that they're going to know for all eternity. They will not see a thing. And that's astounding to me. But anyway, here we go, the darkness. Okay, so in verse 21, the Lord says unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness upon the land of Egypt, darkness which may be felt. Moses stretched forth his hand in verse 22 toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. We have light. We take that for granted. You read your Bible today and you understood what it meant. You realize that that's a miracle that God makes you understand the Bible by the Holy Spirit. You have light. You know, you can see things. We can see the wages of sin. We can see the fact that Christ died for our sins, not with our eyes, but our spiritual eyes. The pastor in Utah, I've shown you this, he used to do this thing. He'd say, we can see things other people can't see. Because when you see the world through the Word of God, you see things differently, don't you? Sometimes you witness to somebody. Oh, by the way, the Mormons didn't come by Friday. I wasn't feeling up to it, so we're going to reschedule, but I'll keep you updated on that story. But those folks are in darkness. If people could see what the Bible describes, they'd all get saved. Because they'd see hell, and they'd see people in hell, and they'd see the suffering, and they'd see that they need to get saved before they go there also. If people could see what the Bible describes, they would get saved, but they're blind. And Corinthians and other places talk about darkness and light and how they need to be turned from the power of Satan. The Bible says Satan has blinded them and that they can't see. And so we need to shine the light of the gospel and pray that God would open their eyes. He commands Moses 3 days of darkness. Physically, it's a miracle because they didn't even have artificial light, apparently. It's a thick darkness. You can feel it, absolute absence of light. The Bible says in Romans 1:21 that God has darkened the understanding of the lost. Ephesians 4:18 describes that also. The darkness didn't affect the Israelites. They're God's people. God's people have light. This provokes Pharaoh to a third compromise offer. Let's see that real quick and we'll be done. So look at verse 25. Verse 24. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye and serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. So now what he says is, okay. You can take the children. Just leave your possessions. Leave your wealth. The devil doesn't like it when you serve God with your wealth. I'll speak very plainly. Your wealth came from God. And if you think that you're the one that got it, and rather than God giving it to you, you're mistaken. And that same God that gave it to you can stop giving it to you. It would scare me to death not to tithe. I mean, seriously. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, if I tithe, I won't have enough money. No. If you don't tithe, you won't have enough money. Because the very same God that gave you what he gave you can give you what you need. But when you are robbing him, Malachi says, you're really hurting yourself. And serve God with what you got. I got a car. And last week, Bill had to go to the hospital. And he was in the hospital for a couple of days, or for overnight. And the next morning, he needed a ride home. And I thought to myself, I'm going to use my car to give Bill a ride home. Serve God with, if you get a house, use it to invite folks over and be a blessing to them. If you got a car, give somebody a ride to church. If you got money, use it to send a missionary around the world. And God doesn't ask for everything you got. He just asks for you to give him 10% and then give gifts. Amen? If you say, well, Pastor, if I did that, I wouldn't have enough. You don't understand the Bible. And the devil would say to you, okay, you can serve God and your children can serve God, but let's keep the money out of this. Let's keep the possessions out of this. No, serve God with what you got. Amen? And you know, I've told these stories over and over again. You know, the story of the widow with two mites. She gave them both. She didn't have to give them both, but she gave them both. I know good and well she ate that day. She had nothing left, but God has the cattle on 1,000 hills. And just serve God with what you got. And I'm just telling you, it'll be better. Well, we got to hustle up here. So the darkness that can be felt has gone, and the compromise offer is made. Moses points out in verse 25, we have to have something to sacrifice. By the way, that's important today. Shouldn't we sacrifice for God? Amen? Give him something. Something that used to be yours and now you give it to him. He said, we got to make burnt offerings. He says, so our cattle will go with us. And we're not going to leave one hoof behind. Therefore, we must take to serve the Lord our God. We serve the Lord our God. We know not what with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. In other words, we need to take it with us so we can know when we need to give it to God that we've got it there to give to him. Give your wealth to God, not to the world. Well, Pharaoh says no in verse 27. And then Pharaoh says, this is interesting unto him, get thee from me. Now remember, the darkness was the ninth plague. How many are there altogether? 10. How many we got left to go? This is interesting. I've had enough. He says, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. Well, there's going to be one more occasion, and it's going to be after the death of the firstborn. But we're just about there. It's kind of exciting. It's all been building up, building up, building up. There's one more plague. It's got a beautiful picture in it. And that picture is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins, that God gave his only begotten son, who also would be firstborn technically, and that son died for us. And the death of the firstborn is the cause of the deliverance. That's what you're going to see in the book of Exodus. And it's astounding what God's about to do. You could take the other nine plagues and you could say, okay, you know, we've made it through those. We're hungry and our animals are dead but nothing compares to the loss of your firstborn child. And that's the last plague. We're going to get to looking at that starting next week in chapter 11. Thank you for your attention. Please stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.